You have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Revelation 3 and 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Take your word and your servant and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To the church in Sardis. Well, we're working our way south and a bit east, further away from the coast. Don't know a whole lot about the church in Sardis in the first century. Probably started, if not by the Apostle Paul, by others from Ephesus while Paul was there, or those who traveled from there. But it was significant. And what was happening there, God has gotten a hold of and wants to use it as an example, as we will be reminded when we get to the end of this passage. Written to the church in Sardis, who is speaking? Well, he who has the seven spirits of God. Describing the Lord Jesus, back to chapter 1 and verse 4, could refer to him in a couple of different ways, or the power behind this letter in a couple of different ways. My Bible capitalizes the word Spirit. That being the case, the editors, not necessarily the translators, let alone the author, but at least the editors, want us to think in terms of the Holy Spirit. The other possibility is the seven spirits, Old Testament particularly, but also in the New Testament, a reflection of completion, perfection, could mean that the speaker, Jesus, is also full of wisdom. Now, either could be true. Either is true, I should say. Exactly who, how this reference to this is it a specific reference to the Holy Spirit? It is at least a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. Even during his earthly ministry, Jesus gave reference regularly to the Holy Spirit and the work of God in him as the Christ, as the Messiah. Writing to the seven stars, church leadership, the first line of defense, if you will, in the local body, says this, first part of verse 1, I know your deeds. Not the first time he said this to a church. Comforting, I know what's going on. I'm not surprised by any of it. I know what's happening. I know, he says, you have a name and that you are alive. In other words, you have a name that suggests life. What was the name? Don't know. First Baptist Church of Sardis? Maybe. First Church of Sardis? Maybe. I don't know. But reflecting the presence of God in the people of God. You have a name that says you are alive. I haven't seen a signboard that says, you know, the first dead church of wherever, you know, come and see what we don't do. Come and let us tell you about all the things we haven't done. There's always something that suggests that there's life going on inside that place. However, he says, but you are dead. You can call it whatever you want to, but remember, I know your deeds. You're dead. Now, remember, especially in Jewish history and Jewish culture, Old Testament, New Testament, name reflects character. So names were chosen very carefully. Even the names that were given to certain assemblies. And there was something in this name that suggested life. But Jesus says, in fact, you are dead. Now, I don't want to take anything away from this. Remember, I struggle with poets who say things and don't mean what they say. Okay? But it's possible, biblically, to think that Jesus is not necessarily saying they are dead and without life, but that they are dying. Just as God told Adam and Eve, sin and you will die. They sinned, they did not die. Immediately, their relationship with God changed 180 degrees, and eventually they did die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. If it doesn't happen immediately, it will happen eventually. Don't doubt that. So you are dead. The wages of sin is death. So that helps us to understand the source of the problem. It's sin. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the church. They may be ignoring God's word. Maybe the leadership is good in terms of their teaching. Maybe they're having the word of God shared with them regularly. Don't know. But they are ignoring it, perhaps. Maybe they've replaced the gospel with other concerns. That can be a struggle today. There are a lot of good things that need to change. Things that aren't right. We can speak of abortion. We can speak of gender. We can speak of a lot of issues. Go right to Scripture and say, this is what Scripture says. But if you've kept a mother from an abortion who has a child and raises it, but nobody ever gets around to sharing the gospel, what happens? Now we have two people for whom the sentence is the wages of sin is death. We've helped a young man understand who he is, how God has made him. A young lady, understand who you are and how God has made you. Wonderful. Things that shouldn't be hard to do. but it's a challenge in our culture. So we can do that and we can get it done. But if the church never shares the gospel, if no one ever says God loves you and Jesus died for you, you haven't changed their eternal destiny. You've made their life here and now better, but you haven't changed their eternal destiny. So maybe they've replaced the gospel with other concerns, good concerns, but they've replaced the gospel. And what perhaps was alive at one time is dead or dying. The solution. Jim Norris, listen. Wake up is the first solution. I told him that was coming, so he's not surprised. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. Verse 2. Strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. So that suggests to me that this church is not absolutely worthless. That even those who have fallen into this trap, and you read it with me earlier, you know that there are some who didn't. There are some who are living faithfully, obediently. But even for those who have fallen into that trap, there's time to make that move. Strengthen the things that remain, that salvation that is within you. Strengthen that. Reinforce it with God's word, with your actions. He says, and toward the, at the end of verse 2, "For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." In other words, you're not there yet. And I don't mean not there at salvation yet, but there's more growth. Maybe they had come to the point where they thought, I know it all. I don't need to do anything more. I don't need to learn anything more. And he's needing to remind. This is an ongoing process. We are continually learning and growing in Christ, or we are supposed to. And we will do that when we spend time in God's word, when we spend time with God's people, when we spend time in prayer, privately, corporately. All of that is a part of growing. But these folks, some of them, were just going through the motions. And they don't know it. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel tells of watching the Spirit of God leave the temple. And he seems to be the only one aware of it. Israel had so ignored God and God's word, so ignored the law, that God himself could leave and make absolutely no difference in what they were doing. So the warning to the church, wake up. Secondly, verse 3, remember what you have received and heard. Reminds me of what he had to say to the church in Ephesus. Remember where you were? Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? When you were first aware of the fact that God loves you and Jesus died for you, cared enough, as he told his disciples when on the evening in which he was betrayed, he said, "Everything I'm doing, everything I'm about to do, is so that you can spend eternity with me." Remember when you learned that? Remember when you realized that? Remember when you first recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord? What that was like? And then he says, keep it and repent. And I know better than to suggest that God got that wrong. But I thought that was an odd progression. Keep it and repent. In my finite mind, it makes more sense to call someone to repent and then obey. But these people, suggests to me, these people are already believers. They need to start doing what they know to do. And in the doing, seeing the results of obedience and repent of the way they had been living. They know what they need to do. They don't need instruction. They need obedience. They need to simply do it. If not, end of verse 3, Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know when. Not real sure what he's referring to. Could be referring to the fact that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for believers. And because of sin, there will be some believers unprepared. Doesn't mean he's not coming for them. Doesn't mean they're not saved. But imagine the difference between looking forward to seeing Jesus and coming to that day and having come to the point where you just don't even think about it anymore. You're just busy about your life, doing what you're doing every day. And then all of a sudden, there he is, and you find yourself in his presence. The challenge is to be prepared, looking forward to that day. So unprepared but thankful. Also, could refer to being unaware and continue as if nothing happened, pending judgment. But that's the challenge. Be aware. Step back into that place of obedience. Repent of your sin. And anticipate the fact that Jesus is coming again. They have an earthly example here in verse 4. You have a few who have not soiled their garments. There are folks in the church who are living exactly as you should be living. They are there as your examples. They are there following Christ. They are there living obediently. And because of that, he says, they will walk with me in white. Again, looking forward to that time of being with Christ. Then he says, for they are worthy. Don't want you to trip over that, because in English you could read that and think, oh, well, they earned it. Because of the way they live, they've earned being called worthy. No, worthy is kind of like the word justified and righteous. They were declared worthy. You are declared righteous. You are declared justified. Why? Because in each case, because of the finished work of Christ, not because of anything you've done. Your obedience reflects the fact that you have been declared worthy. Your obedience declares the fact that you've been declared righteous. It pictures that. So here, being worthy, declared worthy by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So even here in Sardis, they have within the church folks who are living obediently, folks who can be an example to those who have fallen away, for those who have forgotten what it's like to live in light of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, knowing that we can look forward to eternity with Jesus and with others who've made the same choice. The conclusion, again, starts with the same phrase, he who overcomes. Who are the overcomers? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Something that we can't compromise about, something we can't wiggle on, Jesus is the Son of God. That describes the very unique person, Jesus, Mary's boy, completely human, but the Son of God, also completely God. What's the significance in that unique person? We have the only one who can be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When we declare Jesus is the Son of God, we are overcomers. We'll be clothed in white garments. Every time I read that, I wonder, of course, we'll be in heaven and everything will be perfect, but I don't handle white well. And I know some of you don't either. But again, it's the white is a picture of forgiveness and the uniqueness of our standing before God himself. Don't trip over this phrase, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. That is not suggesting that he could or that he might, but it is in fact a reference to or a reminder that those who are truly born again, their name is never removed from the book of life. We are secure, not in ourselves, but we are secure in Christ. So once having come to him, once having become an overcomer, we don't have to worry about our names ever being erased from the book of life. And he says then, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Before my Father? Well, I think of it this way for me. There are times when I don't look very much like a child of God. So there are times when Jesus has to get up, go over to the Father and say, yep, he's one of mine. He's one of ours. He's one of yours. Maybe Jesus says, he's one of yours. I don't know. But he claims me. So he claims me and he declares who I am to the Father, but he also does it to the angels. Why do you suppose they do that? The quick, easy answer is I don't know. But when I think in terms of the angels that surround the throne of God, I immediately think in terms of worship. And while angels cannot ever fully understand what it means to be completely separated from God, and then through the work of the Son of God, completely forgiven, can't understand. What's it mean to be forgiven? They see it. They witnessed it. Some of them were involved in declaring it, but they've never experienced it. But when they hear, I don't know what the song is, probably more than one. Worship, thanksgiving around the throne for the love of God for his people. So hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a message to us as well. Is it easy to get caught up in issues? Sure. Is it easy to forget what the mission of the church is? Yes. This is the challenge. This is the reminder that we must not do that. Deal with the issues? Sure. Sure. Scripture speaks about all of those things. Whatever, you know, whatever's current, Scripture speaks to it. At the heart of all of it is sin. So while you can change the actions, only Jesus can change the sin. Only Jesus can change your eternal destination. You can fix the things that are wrong here and now. But if you haven't dealt with the sin, the default position, the default destination is separation from God. The default destination is hell. Jesus, through his finished work, offers a better way. He offers grace that can only be received by faith to be effective. And it's all about Jesus, not about me, not about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way in which you can use to challenge and encourage each of us in our walk with you this week. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.